May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all assembled be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. You're probably thinking, what is all this standing up on the last verse of every song this or hymn this week? And happened last week as well. In the hymnal, if you look, there's a little triangle by the last verses on some of the hymns that point to the Trinitarian part of the verse. And we usually stand in reverence for the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it just so happened I picked two of them for today. And you had to stand, right? Okay. Hope everyone had a great week, and it is good to be in the Lord's house and to be here together for each other's support and encouragement. We've been going over a series called Foundations, just looking at really the core foundations of our Christian faith. And the first week, we looked at the story, just simply the story that's contained in God's Word. While there's 66 books in total, there's one story that runs through the entire Bible, and it's the story that began at creation, went to the fall, and then from that point on, God was at work putting together a plan to redeem His people again, to bring Adam and Eve and all humanity back into a perfect relationship with Himself. And we see that through the Redeemer Jesus and in the final restoration that comes through Jesus, the promise of eternal life. And so last week we looked at the Word. We looked at God's Word that this story is contained in. And hopefully we understand that what we see in God's Word is the truth. It's what drives our everyday life. It's what gives us strength. It's what gives us hope. It's what we base every decision on, whether it's our daily life, whether it's our spiritual life, that God's Word is what drives all of who we are. And so today we actually get to the gathering, what we would call church. You know, just the gathering here of fellow believers in Christ. Now, I don't know. I mean, I've heard people say before, you know, I don't need to go to church. It's just me and God. You know, I can worship Him anywhere. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Maybe we've said that before. I would say, okay, you're half right. You got part of it right. Yeah, you can worship God anywhere you want to. But we still need other believers to be a part of that process. I want you to think back to, well, first let me just throw out one statistic that it's kind of strange that our Ephesians study that we're doing for our small group on Sunday evenings actually is going to focus on this very same theme this evening. But the presenter in that study said that in a survey, 81% of North Americans who were involved with this survey said that you can truly be a Christian without ever attending a church. And so that's a little bit frightening, but yet at the same time, I think we can maybe see how that is the case. But I want you to think for a moment. If we go back to Genesis, when God created the whole world and everything in it, and then He created Adam. And if you remember, some people think that this is kind of a break in the story and that someone came in and inserted this in there. But He has the creation of Adam. And then He has Adam naming all the animals. All the animals are brought to Adam. And then right after that, this is when it said, there was no suitable helper found for Adam. And so out of everything that God had created, here we have Adam, and there's no one suitable for him. And so He creates Eve. And so I would say from the very beginning, God created people to have relationships with other people and God Himself. It's because He didn't leave Adam alone. He created him a helper, and they were to enjoy all that God had created as well as enjoy God together. We're going to fast forward. If you remember, The Israelite people in Egypt, under the harsh conditions of slavery and labor that they were in, and they began to cry out, and God heard their crying, and he sends a man by the name of Moses to rescue them. Did Moses go and did Moses bring one person out of Egypt? No. He brought a community of people. He brought a community of people, and a community of people is who God called to be his chosen people. He didn't call one person. He called that community. And guess what happens when they get out into the wilderness? In fact, what is the reason that Moses even gives Pharaoh for letting them go? We need to go out into the wilderness to what? To worship. And they do this as a group of people together. They build the tabernacle, which was a movable tent at that time. It wasn't something that was stationary. They picked it up and took it with them. And they worshiped God together. If we think about our lives and just the whole idea and the aspect of worship, I know that we get in the rhythm of things, right? How many of you have a routine for the week? Yeah. I mean, we get up at a certain time. Someone asked me if I got up at 4 o'clock this morning. I said, no, I got up at 4:30. I was running a little bit late. I do have 3 alarms set on Sunday morning, one at 4, one at 4:30, and one at 5, just in case, you know, something goes wrong. But we have a routine of things during the week. I mean, we get up probably at a certain time, or at least we try to. We might hit the snooze here and there, but we may fix breakfast. We get ready. We get out the door. We take kids to school. We have to run them up to athletics early. We go to work. We eat lunch. We have a routine in the afternoon. Some of that is part of maybe going and going to sporting events in the evening and meetings, different meetings that we have. We have this routine of work that we get involved in. And we're pretty good at it. We get everything accomplished during the week that we need to accomplish. But our routine for Sunday, for a day of rest, is sometimes just not quite there. Because you see, after God had created everything in the world in 6 days, what did he do on the seventh? He rested. And we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, that he rested and that he blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Not only did he rest, but he made it a special time to be holy, where we spend time with him as well. And that's sometimes part of our routine that's hard to keep going. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we're so exhausted from the rhythm of the rest of our week that it's hard to get motivated on Sunday morning. But we need that time. We need time to spend with God. We need time to spend with each other as fellow believers in Christ. I want us to look at our John passage for just a moment. John chapter 4. Just to kind of set the stage before we get into verse 5. Jesus had been, at least the Pharisees were saying, Jesus is gathering and baptizing more followers than even John the Baptist was. And so Jesus kind of gets wind of this, and I don't know, he's not intentionally wanting to step on people's toes and ruffle people's feathers. So we're told that he leaves. He leaves that area. And it says, so he came in verse 5 of John chapter 4. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So if you can imagine Jesus leaving, who knows what time in the morning. Their day started at 6 a.m., kind of was the normal time of the start of the day. And so it says in the sixth hour, which would have put it around noon, when he gets to this well. And How many of you like the heat of summer? Have you had to work in the heat of summer? Around noon or 1 o'clock or so. I mean, if you can imagine, they're the disciples and Jesus, they're walking during the heat of the day, hauling hay, whatever you're doing. They're doing this right at the heat of the day. And we're told that Jesus is what? He's tired. He's thirsty. So he sits down by this well, and which really goes to show us, I think, here too, the humanity of Jesus. If you remember, we believe that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. And so we see Jesus' humanity coming into play here. He's tired. I mean, he's exhausted. They've been traveling. It's the heat of the day. And so he sits down by this well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." This is kind of just an interesting interlude here, or just some facts thrown in. Not only is a Jewish man having a conversation with a woman, but it's a Samaritan woman. And I say it that way because Samaritans and the Jews, there was a lot of animosity between the two groups. In fact, when you were traveling from Judea up to Galilee, which is where Jesus and the disciples are going, when you're traveling that direction, you have to go through Samaria. And so a lot of times what they would do, they would actually cross the Jordan on the east side, go up around Samaria, because they didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. And if you see here, even the Samaritan woman knows that. She says, you don't associate with Samaritans. But Jesus here we see is spending time with someone who is unlikely for a Jewish man to spend time with. In verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" This is a fascinating question to me. When the woman asked, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" What could have Jesus easily said? "You better believe it." "I am." But he doesn't. He's nice about it. He just goes on with his conversation, and he answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I don't know what this woman is thinking at this point. Jesus has water that you can drink that you'll never be thirsty again. And I have water that will spring, this water will spring up and well up inside you to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." And so Jesus, I mean, you can almost see their conversation. Jesus is taking time to spend with someone who, like I said, Jewish men would not have normally associated with. And now he's even prying a little deeper into her life. And then in verse 19, she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." If you can kind of picture this conversation, Jesus took time to spend with this woman. And he's even pried into her personal life a little bit, but now what has that allowed her to do? It's allowed her to get more comfortable with even Jesus, and she even kind of spouts back a question to him. He says, "You Jews say we must worship in Jerusalem, and we say we can worship here, on this mountain." And so through this conversation that Jesus has with this woman, she begins to have questions herself. She becomes more comfortable with even asking this burning question about worship here. And then in verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." Does it matter where we worship? According to this passage, no, right? I mean, he says a time is coming where Jerusalem, the temple, that's not going to be necessarily the prominent place you have to worship. On this mountain here in Samaria, that's not going to be necessarily the place you have to worship. You worship in spirit and truth. Does who we worship matter? Yes. We worship God. We worship, and it says here, God is spirit. And so here we have even a connection between the triune God. Jesus is right there at the well. He's saying we worship God who is spirit. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We worship the true God. We worship the God who came into this world. We worship Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. We worship and praise Jesus who was resurrected to life so that we have the promise of eternal life. Who we worship matters. But where we worship doesn't. It's just we have these church buildings that we gather together to worship at. Is this great? You better believe it. But I thought, we gather out here on the lawn on Easter sunrise for our sunrise service. We don't have to be in this place to worship. But I think one of the key elements for worship is the body of Christ. Because we need each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other and all the more as we see the day approaching." The day is Christ's return. And as we see that day approaching, as we know that day is approaching, it's closer, it's one day closer each day, right? We just don't know how far off that is. But as we know that that day is approaching, we are here as the body of Christ to encourage each other, to build each other up, to support each other. And I said in Bible class this morning, to walk through the challenges in this world. Can you imagine having to walk through a difficult time on your own? We're here for each other. And that's an important aspect of this church gathering. Another important aspect of this church gathering is that we hear God's word, that we receive the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We have each other. We have God's word. And we have the promise of forgiveness in life. Sure, we can worship God anywhere. But we need each other when we worship. I'm a big proponent of doing individual Bible study and prayer time, but that doesn't take the place of our corporate worship. It doesn't take the place of the gathering where we come together to hear God's word, to sing praises, to worship Him, and to be encouraged and strengthened by each other and especially by the Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we can be that body of Christ that lifts each other up, that's there for each other as tough times come, and as we continue to bring that gospel message of Jesus Christ to a dying and hurting world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you so often, just amazed at the work that you do, amazed at how you walk through life with us, amazed at all of creation, just amazed at everything that you have in this world for us. But Lord, we ask that as individual Christians that we can gather together, that we can make that a priority in our lives. Lord, we know we need the rest. We know we need each other for support and encouragement. Lord, I ask that as we go into a new week, that you help us to find time to spend with you. And Lord, that we never give up meeting together so that we can walk beside each other and be that encouragement that we each need. Lord, we just pray a special blessing on our week, that you would be with us and, Lord, give us opportunities to be a witness of who you are in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.